Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Haggai. We don't hear many sermons from the book of Haggai. Who was Haggai? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. When I was young, memorizing the order of Bible, there was a song, and then end of Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those are the three books that I remember singing. Haggai chapter 1, we get a little clue of the context of what was going on when Haggai lived. And in chapter 1, if you still have a Bible open, and in the first one it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader of the Jews who came out of exile, a son of Shealtiel, that it says governor right there, and also Joshua, the high priest. So you pick up something here, King Darius, it says, King Darius. So it was during the reign of King Darius, the Persian king. You know King Darius, children, you know the famous story of Daniel, prophet, who were thrown into the den of lions, and the Lord miraculously saved him. So that was the king that who threw Daniel into lions reluctantly. So what was happening during the time of Darius? Well, previously the people of Israel, they were in an exile for over 70 years. They were homesick. They wanted to go home. They sang songs like Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept, and we remembered Zion. We hung our harps, but our enemies, our adversaries, asked us to sing a nice song, play the harp, but we couldn't do. How can we do that while we were far away from the land that God promised to our forefathers? And finally, there was a decree made by a king named Cyrus. Isaiah spoke of the king, that he is God's servant. By that decree, they could come home. And as they came home, we can imagine they were thinking, oh, everything is going to be great. Finally, we are coming home. God gave this land to our forefather, our father Abraham, the land flowing with milk and honey. It will be great, they thought. And God told them by the prophets, confirming, that God will bless them. And one of the signs, and the main greatest signs, was they had this mission to rebuild the temple. The temple meant so much to them. So you can read all about this from the book of Ezra, from Ezra chapter 1 to chapter 3. So they began to build the temple, which was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then Ezra, Haggai is about building the temple. Ezra is about teaching the law of God after building the temple. And then Nehemiah came back, and he built the walls of Jerusalem. That's how the story goes. Now we are at the moment when the book of Haggai was written. The building project was initiated. However, the things didn't go well as they hoped. As they began to rebuild the temple, which was a center of their worship, a center of a sacrifice and rituals, some hostile neighbors hindered the building project. As we read from Ezra chapter 4, and the story continues to chapter 5 of book of Ezra. And as a result, sadly, the building project stopped for 14 years. Our building committee has been trying to do some addition to the building. I wouldn't say that it was stopped. It was kind of, because all those building permits and all that, some other circumstances. But imagine that they had this desire to build the temple, which was a big deal for them, and it was stopped over for 14 years. That's where we are right now. Nothing had been done on the building project since then, even though a new king, Darius, came to the throne. And that's when prophet Haggai came to preach God's word. Now, this was a time of severe testing of faith for those people. So here's the theme and point. The Lord promises better glory of His new temple, the second temple. He points out the unwillingness of people's heart to build the temple. A second point, we'll see that He promises, He encourages them, that He will be with them. Be strong, He said. And then third point, He promises that He will fill the temple with glory. The temple will be more glorious than the former one. I'd like to start the first point with what I learned about a few years ago. Do you know how long pack in Ontario is a bag of milk lasts, or how long this water supposed to last? You can find expiry date. Some stores place products that have more remaining expiry date at the back. I know because I have many friends working in the grocery stores back in my own country. The manager told them to do so, and then put the products that had less expiry date remaining to front so that you can get rid of them. But did you know that baby car seats, the car seats for the little infants and children, they also have expiry date? I'm sure most of you know. I didn't know that until my wife told me. I was browsing used car seat in the internet, and then she told me that you make sure that it has lots of expiry date left, or it should not be from the car that involved with in the car accident. And my wife explained why car seats have expiry date. It's because of the law, it's because of safety protocol. And I was surprised, because I never thought there is such thing as expiry date on things other than food. And this car seat incident made me think, is there anything else other than milk or food that has expiry date? Now, why am I telling you this story? Well, this is related to God's people at the time. How long do you think is the expiry date of our zeal for the Lord, our passion for the Lord? Your vows when you made at the baptism as a parent or yourself, or the vows that you made when you made professional faith, or the vows that you made to your spouse on your wedding day. Some people speak, how long is the expiry date for your love toward your spouse? How about your love and commitment to your God? Is it supposed to have expiry date? You see, the Jews came back from exile. They waited for 70 years. They came with great zeal and passion. They got into the building project right away. Oh, we're going to do this. Everything seems like it was going well. There's a blessing from the Lord. They were encouraged by the prophets. It was a big deal, as I said, because building a temple means God is with us. Means God's presence will dwell with His people. So they were so excited, but it didn't go well. you can imagine how frustrated, how disappointed they were. We can summarize the difficulties with the two difficulties. First of all, if you compare what was happening during the time of Ezra and Haggai, the situation they were facing was very different, radically different from the first temple that was built. Think about it. Solomon, he was the builder, he was the king, powerful king, influential, both in his own kingdom and also internationally. Israel was the world leading nation at that time, politically, military, financially. Surrounding nations were paying tribute, and gold and silver were flowing in to the land. Thousands and thousands of shekels of gold and silver. Solomon's father, David, he prepared everything for him. Materials, arrangements with the king of Lebanon, the materials, funds for the building project. Solomon had no problem building it. It took many years, but financially speaking, politically speaking, they had no problem. Whereas now, they are in a totally different spot. They were not powerful, the people from the exile. They didn't rule like they used to in the time of King Solomon. Rather, they were being governed by other superpowers, and they were hindered by the neighbors. They had no materials to prepare. I mean, they didn't have anything. They had no money to buy materials. They had some money from the king of Persia initially, and they hired skilled workers to lay the foundation of the temple. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 3. And then the building stopped. They just had a foundation, and that's all. Second difficulty they had was, as I briefly mentioned, just before, they had some pressure from neighbors. The neighbors, they were some Israelites who never went into exile. They stayed there for a long time, and they came to offer help with temple rebuilding. And then Zerubbabel and the leaders of the Jews, they refused, as we read from Ezra chapter 4. And the relationship between neighbor became sour and bitter, and the neighbors bribed the leaders and frustrated the purpose of those who were trying to build the temple. So that was what was going on. For 14 years, it stopped. The zeal, the passion withered. That's when Prophet Haggai came in Ezra chapter 5. And we see the content of the prophecy, the encouragement in the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1. First of all, Haggai chapter 1, I think it was over a year before I preached on the Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1 points out the discrepancy between of the Jews who lived comfortably in their own houses, their fancy houses. Haggai chapter 1 calls it paneled houses. Whereas the temple of the Lord was lying in ruins. The influential people, the rich people, the Jewish community, they were just happy with where they were, the way of their living. They were okay with leaving the temple in ruins, unfinished. At the same time, they spent their money on building their own building so that they may live comfortably. Paneled houses, it says, means paneled with costly woodwork. In today's term, the paneled means not just the cheap vinyl or plastic panels. I'm not an expert, but I'm interested in the floor because you need a good wood panel when you play ping pong. It doesn't hurt your knees. That's all I know about the panels or wood flooring. Today's term, as I said, it's not about. So when it says paneled, it means a fancy wood, expensive wood, from Lebanon. And they made it all fancy. Their kitchen, their dining room, bedroom, roof and walls. Whereas the point is, the house of the Lord was still lying in ruins, unfinished. Does the Lord need a house to dwell? No. But he was pointing the problem of their heart. The reason why they're living in the fancy houses, there's nothing wrong to desire good things, no. But while the worship was abandoned, the place of worship, or the temple, which was a center of, but the reason why the temple was important is because it was a place they sacrificed animals for the forgiveness of their sins. The heart was not in the right place. Their zeal and passion faded, wondering, is there such thing? Was there an expiry date for their zeal and passion? So Prophet Haggai said in chapter 1, consider your ways. You have so much and bring a little. You eat and have not enough. In other words, you have not put God first. Then you shouldn't expect God to bless you. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 are related in one theme, still pointing out somewhat the problem of their heart. So at the end of chapter 1, 20, it says at the end of chapter 1, on 24th day of 6th month, so in our term we can say June 24, they began to work. But we also find out a verse later, in the beginning of our chapter, a month later, on the 7th month of 21st, the word of the king by Haggai, so July 21st, if you want to think it in a convenient way, a month later, the word of the Lord came to Haggai once again. And we wonder why. You know that when things go well, and there's no problem, there's no reason to speak again about the matter. What we can carefully gather from the text is that, again, they faced a troubles. The building was halted. They lost their eagerness again. This time, not because the hindrance from outside, but because from inside. The Lord said in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? So what was happening at the time? Well, what was happening is this. You notice that God is talking about those who saw former glory of the former temple, the temple which was destroyed by the Babylonians, gigantic, the temple of Solomon. And those who saw the former temple, they compared this new temple, which was not finished, only has foundation laid, and size-wise, and all the ruins, they began to despise this new work. They thought this temple was, of course, smaller, insignificant, and they even thought this is meaningless and useless. If you can, please turn with me back to Ezra chapter 3. I'll read it for you as well. Ezra chapter 3. Very interesting report. I really like that, the way of explaining or reporting what happened back in those days. So Ezra chapter 3. So this is when they laid the foundation for the new temple. This is what happened. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. And this is very interesting. I really like the expression in verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So lay the foundation, people were going. So there are two groups of people, I guess. There are people who are cheering. Wow, look, it's going to be all great. The Lord is going to bless us. Let's get into it. Whereas there are another group of people who saw the former glory, who was old enough to see the Solomon's temple, wept. And from far off, you hear the noise, but they couldn't distinguish what kind of noise that was. Why did they weep? Who are these people? As I said, there's a difference in attitude between those two groups of people. One group, they were eager, they worked hard, holding on to the promise of God. Maybe they were not perfect, but they were encouraged by the prophecy, the preaching, and they got into the building, the temple. Another group of people, they despaired. They wept. So to speak, they were living in the past. Oh, former glory. Oh, this is nothing. The group who cheered with joy, they were looking forward to the future, to the promise of God. Whereas those who despair, they live in the past, pessimistic. They dream about their former glory, and there's no advance. There's no future. So we're going to go to the second point. The Lord, let's see what the Lord does to them. So cross-reference quickly. You don't have to flip your Bible. Zechariah chapter 4, a vision about building the temple to olive trees, the Holy Spirit giving constant oil, His power. So the Lord shows a vision to Zechariah how the Holy Spirit will uphold His people and give constant power that they may finish the temple. Zechariah chapter 4, the main theme is this: not by might nor by power, but my spirit. In other words, in order to build the temple, the Lord is giving instruction, giving a main point, reminding them the main energy, the main thrust is His Spirit. Not by military power, not by economic might, but by my Spirit, He said. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it, the Lord said. So Zechariah chapter 4 is very important to understand, again, what was going on at the time with Haggai chapter 2. And Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 gives a little clue what those who complained, what they were thinking, what was going on at the time. Chapter 4 verse 10 of Zechariah, it says, the Lord said, "Who has despised the day of small things?" So what we can learn that is that there was people who despised the work. So there was attacks from within the community as well. Oh, look at this temple. Back in my days, it was so glorious, you know. Did you see? I saw gigantic, shiny, bling bling everywhere, coated with gold and silver. The trees from Lebanon, look at this. This tree, that wood from nowhere. Truly, back in my days, the Lord blessed us. But what about you? We know because the great temple that we had. But look at this pathetic, tiny shed. Look at this. The Lord abandoned us. He is not with us. They despise the work. So you can imagine that it must have been very challenging for the people who working very hard, trying to do something, especially the leaders, especially Zerubbabel. and also Joshua, the high priest. Imagine the people who's working, hearing this pessimistic comments. They were probably were very discouraged. We experience the same thing when the church as community is trying to do something together. Let's say family night or church picnic or church cleaning. And there are people who come and work together and try to serve with one common goal. But there are some people who come but don't even lift up their fingers. Instead, they say negative things. Oh, these things are meaningless. What's the point of all this? And it was very serious because it was shaking the identity of the people of Israel. Small temple, the Lord is not showing His favor to us. And in that context, the Lord said something. People only saw the physical greatness of the temple, but the Lord saw something that people did not see. Verse 4 it says, "Be strong," He said, "and work, for I am with you." Those who despise the building, they say, "The Lord abandoned us." No, I am with you. Be strong, all you people of the land. Verse 5, very important. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit," key word, "my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." The Lord reminded them. He never forgets. Why do you think He mentioned the days of Egypt? It happened a long time ago. Since then, since they came out of Egypt, the Lord never forgot His people. That's the point. His spirit remains in them. The Lord still shines His face upon them. As I just mentioned before, cross-references Zechariah 4, the Lord is reminding here again, it is the Lord's spirit that builds the church. Not by might, not by power, but His spirit. Now we just heard what was really going on at the time. Now you might wonder, how do we apply this text to us? We're living in a different world, different time. Let's go to the last point. The Lord promises that He will fill this temple with glory. The Lord knew the people were discouraged. He goes into their concern right away. In verse 7, "I will fill this temple with glory." Verse 9, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. In this place I will give peace," says the Lord of hosts. So how do we apply this passage in our daily lives? Does this passage say that that we should tell the building committee here right now we should build the addition right away because Haggai said we should build a temple? I don't think that's the right application here. Again, we have to remember we are living in a different time and different world. What is the significance of the temple we have to remember? Why was this a big deal for the Jews? Again, as I mentioned, it's because it involves with sacrifice. Because it has something to do with the forgiveness of our sins. It has something to do with the promise that God dwells with us. Spoiler alert, later, this temple was destroyed. First of all, this temple was desecrated by foreign invaders, the king of Seleucid Empire, Antiochus IV. He sacrificed the pigs there, right? You can read about that in Daniel 11, the desolation of the temple. And then later, 70 AD, the Romans, they came to Jerusalem, they utterly destroyed the temple, as the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied. So, it's all gone. So, speaking of this temple, in God's providence, it was destroyed, and it has some significant theological meaning that we have to know. First, let us listen to what Jesus said about the temple. John chapter 2:19, a key text. Jesus said, while he was looking at the temple, the second temple that was built by Zerubbabel and also renovated by Herod, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Holy Spirit tells us what Jesus meant by this temple in the same passage, in the two verses later, in John chapter 2, verse 21. He was speaking of the temple of his body. In God's providence, temple was destroyed, precisely speaking. The temple was meant to be destroyed. Jesus said so. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days." He was talking about temple of his body. Speaking of the temple that was built by Zerubbabel, the second temple, the temple was just a foreshadow, a shadow of the reality which was to come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we just heard from John chapter 2, we have to understand Jesus is the true temple. Why? Again, the importance of the temple, it has something to do with the forgiveness of sins. Temple is the place where you ask for the forgiveness of sins. Temple is the place where sacrifices are made, blood shed. And why is Jesus saying that he's the true temple? Because he is. He made a true sacrifice. He shed his blood. He made one ultimate sacrifice for the complete forgiveness of our sins. So he is the true temple. He is the reality who came, that was foreshadowed by those old things like a temple, rituals, and all those sacrificial laws. And this is why, since Christ accomplished the main goal of the temple, this is why in a new heaven and new earth, there's no temple. We find in Revelation 21:22, in a new heaven and new earth, there will be no temple in the holy city, because Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, they are its temple. So temple, in a redemptive history, in the Old Testament, it was very significant. I'm not saying it's meaningless. It was very significant, but it was meant to be destroyed once it served its purpose, which is point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, knowing this, how do we apply this passage to ourselves in the 21st century, where there is no actual temple? I'll give you a clue. Again, God does not ask us to build a physical temple or physical building. That's up to the discretion of the church. Each church, if they need a building, they build. Right? So to connect this building as a temple straight to the temple in the Old Testament, that's not right. But here is very important lesson that we have to understand from the text, and also how did Jesus interpret it, how Jesus called what temple is. God's will for us in Jesus Christ is to build a temple, yes, but not like physical temple, but the temple that Jesus was talking about, which is the body of Jesus Christ. Body of Jesus Christ. Now, still, I'm speaking in a figurative way. I'm not saying we should build real body. No, that's We don't want to be like Roman Catholics. Listen to this. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says through Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, speaking about temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? So, what is the temple now? You. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, there's a connection here. My Spirit builds the temple. I will fill this temple with my Spirit. My Spirit will dwell in it. I will fill it with glory. I'll give peace. Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Key passage, I think. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So, temple, Jesus was talking about his body, which was broken. The temple was destroyed because of our sin. And then, after he gathers, he rebuilds the temple, his body. And what does Apostle Paul say? You are the body of Jesus Christ, members individually. So what is our task? How do we apply this Old Testament passage to us? Work. Work. Not in the same way as Zerubbabel did, but in a spiritual sense, in our context. God's work still continues. He continues to build the body of Christ with believers. He is the cornerstone which the builders had rejected. And around the cornerstone, he gathers his people. That's his work today, after his death and resurrection. It may be small in our eyes. It may be insignificant in some places and sometimes. It may be imperfect and sometimes pitiful even. And you may hear some people being pessimistic, saying that, oh, I don't know how the church is going to survive after COVID-19. You see how churches are divided. People are thinking, now how are we going to gather people? How are we going to convince people who have not been here for over many years? Do we still have that conflict? How are we going to mend? I don't know how. Look at the shrunken size of the church. Come on. This is so discouraging. Remember the former days, 2 years ago? But now this size is nothing compared to the former one. People may say some of those things, and they despair and they will give up. They might give up. I'm not saying this is what you're thinking, but some people might. And to churches, God still says, work. I will be with you. Gather the people. Build the temple. Again, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. My Holy Spirit dwells in each one of you. And after this work, after the gathering work of all believers is done, the key promise is glory will be greater than the former. This is very true. When the Lord Jesus returns with the host of believers, and when he raises the dead saints, the loved ones that you lost, you'll see each other again. You'll see in the eyes and wondering, how is it possible? At the same time, our bodies will be transformed to be like glorified body of Jesus Christ. My pain, all those chronic illnesses and problems will be gone. And you will surely say, remember this passage, I'm sure. And you will say, indeed, latter glory, latter temple shall be greater than the former. And the Lord said, in this place I will give peace.